Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We sang it this morning. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been washed away. We sang about 10,000 reasons. And the thankfulness we have is because of what you have done for us. And so, Lord, as we come around the table again this afternoon, as we open up your word and talk about what it is to give thanks, I pray that you would bless the hearer. I pray that this would be a message that is a reminder to us of what we have. And so, Lord, we look to you. We ask that you would draw near to us now. We are not a religious club, Lord. We are not interested in ancient documents per se. It is that we gather here, Lord, because we believe that you still speak and that your encouragement to your church is through this vehicle of your word, through a preacher. And so, Lord, we look for encouragement. We look for reminders. Sometimes, Lord, in a year like 2020, we forget. We need to remember who you are and what you've done, and we need to remember all that we can be thankful for. So, Lord, as we come to this now, we do ask your blessing. Why don't you take a moment in the privacy of your own heart and ask the Lord to speak to you? Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the gathering of the saints. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us to guide us and lead us and reveal things to us and make the Word of God wonderful to us. Please help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm reminded as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, not only of how much we have to be thankful for, but I'm reminded that giving thanks is directly related to something that is done for you. Someone who gives thanks is doing that in response to something that has been done for them. If a stranger walked up to you and started thanking you, your response would be, "What for?" Because someone thanking is responding to something that has happened. We train our children to give thanks when they receive something. And we train them over and over again. Because why? It is the right response to being the recipient of some kind of gift. So in the Bible, when we are commanded hundreds of times to give thanks, we must remember this. And so we're going to look at a few ways that we are to give thanks. And as we're just scrolling through these verses, I'm going to point out some things, and we can call this the who, what, where, when, and why of giving thanks. I did not even realize this until just about 20 minutes before I came here, that was the kind of pattern that this sermon took on. The who, what, where, when, and why of giving thanks. So we know who the who is. The who is the Lord. The Bible directs us to give thanks to God. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Don't know what just happened there. I guess the Lord wanted me to step it up a little bit. Sounds better? Is it too loud? It's too loud, but it sounds better. I guess I didn't say praise the Lord loud enough, and God's like, all right. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So, we are to give thanks to God for who he is. In a world gone wrong, there is a constant in this life. There is an anchor for the soul. The immovable God who never changes. He is always the same, and he is always good. He does not have bad days. He is never moody. Theologically, we say he is immutable. He never has to be coerced into doing the right thing. He is good by nature. And all of his works are expressions of his good nature. And we are to praise him because he is good. Now, this sounds like an obvious statement to us, but if you look at history and if you look at the pagan worship of the nations, they often had gods that looked just like them. They were unpredictable, they were irrational, they were impulsive, they were capricious. And so they're scrambling around trying to appease their god because of some tragedy that happened. Quick, we must get a sacrifice to appease God because he's in a bad mood. But the true God, the God of creation, is good all the time. He does not fly off the handle. Psalm 7:17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. So, the psalmist is giving thanks to God for his righteousness, who he is, his person, his attributes, his character, his nature, his heart. We are to thank God because he is righteous. We live in a world where unrighteousness reigns. We live in a world where there is not perfect justice. There are all kinds of things going on under darkness. There is evil. These things are hidden, and God is going to bring them all to light. He is going to expose every evil deed someday, and that is something that the saints of God rejoice in. We give thanks in the character of God that he is righteous. And one day in the final judgment, we see this in the book of Revelation, we will give thanks for how he has judged the world righteously. Psalm 44, verse 8. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Now, when we give thanks to his name, it doesn't mean we are giving thanks to the title of God or the name of God. Maybe you remember this from the sermon we did on Hallowed Be Your Name. The name of God stands for who God is. And so it's the totality of who God is. He's merciful, gracious, righteous, good, just, holy, true, beautiful, compassionate, long-suffering, and eternal. He is all-powerful. He is ever-present. And he always does what is just. So we are to give thanks to God for who he is. But we are also to give thanks to God for what he has done. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. God is not only great, but he has done great things. And we are called in part to make his works known. Just as the Israelites were to proclaim the greatness of their God and how he had delivered them from slavery, we as the church are to do the same. We are to testify to the works of God. We are not called to keep silent about the works of the Lord. We are to tell people about his saving grace, what he has done at the cross, what he has done for you personally. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. The psalmist says he will recount them. That means he will bring them to mind. He will think about them. He will remember them. It's intentional. It's purposeful. I wonder if you ever just recall the things that God has done. I pray every time when I'm in my daily prayer, I always start the same way. I thank God and I remember what He has done in my life and what He has done at the cross, and it just sort of sets my thinking in the right place. I remember and I recount how lost I was and how He saved me and how He joined me to His Son, and I just do that every time. It's like I'm rehearsing the story of God's saving grace to me. Do you recount the things that He has done? How He saved you? How He sustained you? How He strengthened you during a very difficult time? Have you suffered and God has brought you through that time? We are to recount those things and remember those things. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 107, and I have written in my Bible in a certain section, I wrote the words, "My testimony," because Psalm 107, it's rather long, or I was going to have Mark read it this afternoon, but it's really just four different vignettes of God's saving grace in the history of Israel. And if you read through these four parts of this one psalm, you can find your story in there. It's written from the perspective of Israel, but you can read through there and say, God did that for me too. I'll just read you some of these verses. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. And so just as Israel's history is a retelling of the goodness of God to them, so our lives are to be the same. We are to be a testimony to the grace of God. Now, does that mean that everything in our lives is the way that we want it to be? No. Does that mean that everything that happens to us is just a wonderful thing that we can just, you know, no. There's trials. There's hardship. There's suffering. But the point is that God brings us through all of those trials and all of those periods of suffering, and we praise Him for His goodness to us in the midst of them. We thank Him for what He has done, and often we see most clearly what He has done in the midst of suffering. So, quite simply, we are to thank God for who He is. We are to thank God for what He has done. Who, what, where? Where are we to thank God? We are to thank God in the presence of others. Psalm 57:9. I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to You among the nations. Now, the psalmist wants to make much of God in the world. He wants to make much of God. He wants to make God known. I don't see much of a personal, private relationship with God in the Bible. We all have a personal, private relationship with God. We have a corporate relationship with God in the body. But we exist to make our God known to the nations. And we are to make much of Him. Now, you might say, well, I'm kind of shy and I don't say much. But I guarantee if I follow you around long enough, I will find you making much of something. Your favorite TV show. Your favorite foods. Your favorite restaurant. Cars. Celebrities, athletes, political figures. We make much of our children. We make much of all kinds of things. We primarily are to make much of God. We are to always be thanking God. And that doesn't just mean you say thank God a lot, because most people who say thank God a lot aren't sincerely thanking God. It's disingenuous. But we are to give thanks to Him as a habitual way of life, and that includes when we are together and when we are out in public. Psalm 111:1 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." If that sounds familiar, this is the third time that you've heard it today. One of the regular expressions on Sunday morning that you overhear within the midst of people talking should be the regular giving thanks to God. Not just as we sing, not just as I come up here, but in your conversations. We are the people of God who've been redeemed by God, and we go out into the world throughout the week, and we gather together again, and we should be full of thanksgiving to what God has done in that week. The Bible portrays us as living in Babylon. That's an Old Testament metaphor where Israel literally lived in Babylon and they were exiles there. And the picture is that we live in spiritual Babylon and we are exiles here waiting to go to the promised land. And as we live in exile, we come together and we are to give thanks to God for what He does in our lives. And so every week we have plenty of opportunity to give thanks. I met a man just last week through a mutual friend, and his name is Victor Bruce, and his 23-year-old son is in a coma and has been for 6 months now. And I talked to this man, and I met him through a mutual friend, and he's telling me all of these things that happened this year. You think 2020 has been bad for you? His son graduated from, I don't know what it's called, airline school. He's 2 weeks away from signing with American Airlines to be a full-time pilot. He is ready to propose to his girlfriend, 23 years old, and he is he's on the lake with his girlfriend's brother who's driving the boat, and there was an accident, and he was thrown from the boat, and his brain damage was so bad from the accident, they literally had to remove half of his brain. So he's in a coma, and he's just shriveled away to nothing, and his kidneys failed. I mean, everything you can possibly imagine bad has happened to this young man. And yet, talking to his father, you would have thought it was the best year he'd ever had. I mean, he was so full of thankfulness to God. He's sharing this heart-rending story with me. I'm just crying on the phone. And yet he's thanking God at every step of the way. He's like, and then this happened, but we were just trusting God, and then this happened, and there was no insurance, and so, you know, we didn't know what we were going to do, and they're in the middle of building a house, and they had to do this, and they had to do that, but they saw the hand of God at every single place. And it just reminded me, I'm just like, this is the most devastating thing that could happen to anybody. And this man probably thanked God 50 times in a 45-minute conversation. I mean, he was just so full of thankfulness to God. And there's something about it that changes your perspective of everything. I mean, we can sit there and we can look at our suffering and we can just moan and cry and just think we've been wronged. And some people, you know, they get mad at God as if God is just supposed to give them a happy life and that's what he's for. But people who truly know him, people who know other believers and can come together, we can talk about thanking God even through some of the greatest pain, and we know what they're talking about. We say, I know that kind of God. I know that kind of thankfulness, even in the midst of suffering like that. So we give thanks to God as we engage in fellowship with each other. Psalm 109:30, he says, with my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. Now this psalm is interesting because the throng here are the psalmist's enemies. They are after him. They seek his death. He's being punished and persecuted. And yet, at the end of this psalm, these people who are seeking his harm, he says, I will give thanks to you in the midst of them. So that's a reminder to us when the church is being persecuted, we are to give thanks to God, even in the midst of that. So we give thanks when we are around others, and we are to give thanks when we are alone in private. Psalm 138:2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, this is the psalmist who is talking about praying alone, because what the Jews used to do is they used to always pray toward Jerusalem. And if you look at the Middle East now, you know, Islam came around 6th century AD or so, 7th century, and they do that to this day, the Muslims. They pray toward Mecca. That happened, this started long ago with the Jews. They would pray towards the temple. They'd pray towards Jerusalem. And so this is what this psalmist is doing in his devotion to God. He's praying by himself and he's praying to God. He prays when he's at the temple among the people, and he's praying by himself when he cannot be at the temple. Maybe you remember the days of Daniel. The Israelites were in captivity, and Daniel and his friends, they were told they must worship the golden image, and of course Daniel wasn't going to do that, and they put out a law saying if anyone is found worshiping any other god but this golden image, then they would be thrown to the lions. And so we read in Daniel 6:10, when he heard this, Daniel went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel had time alone with God, and as he was alone with God, he gave thanks to God. Or we can think of the epistles of Paul. Countless times, Paul is giving thanks by himself. He says, Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Philemon 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. How do I know Paul was alone? All three of these letters were written when Paul was in prison. So Paul is thanking God as part of his praying time when he is alone. How about when are we to thank God? We saw the who, the what, the where. I think I said where. The when. We are to thank God when we prosper. We are to thank God when we are prospering. Now, there was a time in Israel's history, it was the golden age of Israel. Solomon was their king, they were building the temple, they had wealth, they had security, they had safety from their enemies, and they are having this ceremony in front of the temple, the brand new temple. 2 Chronicles 5:13. It was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So this was a time of prosperity. God was blessing their nation. He was present with them. He was manifestly present in this cloud. And they were giving thanks to him. They were offering sacrifices of thanks to him. And it is good to give thanks to God when he is near and when he is blessing. 2 Chronicles 7:3, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Now, these were prosperous years of the nation of Israel, and the people were to give thanks to the Lord for prospering their nation. But we know that Israel's golden years were short-lived, and yet we also know they were to give thanks to the Lord even when their nation wasn't prospering. This is probably a good thing for us to consider. We give thanks to God when he prospers our nation. We give thanks to God when maybe his hand of prosperity is lifted. Listen to what the prophet Habakkuk said when he's confronted with the realization that God has purposed judgment for Judah. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, it doesn't have the word thankfulness in there, but I think you could make an argument that rejoicing in the Lord and thanking the Lord are very much related. In fact, I don't think there is a time in your life or in mine when we are not to have an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. When he blesses the nation you live in, when he judges the nation you live in, when he blesses your household, when he gives, when he takes away, when there are times of triumph, when there are times of trials, every situation. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Have you ever asked what the will of God is for you? I think every Christian has probably asked that. I just want to know what God's will is for me. Here is one you can highlight and underline and put a big bright red arrow next to. It's the will of God that you give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I don't think that means that God is calling you to give thanks for every single thing that happens, like you fall down and break your arm and you say, oh, praise God. But I think the point is that you give thanks in every circumstance, not for every circumstance. Colossians 3:17 is like it. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, everything. Is this hard for you? I struggle with this. I really do. I mean, I have days when I'm rested and I wake up and things are just going great and I am full of praise. I have those days. I'm thanking God for everything. Seriously. I like flush the toilet. I'm like, Lord, thank you that we have a toilet, and it just all disappears. And I turn this knob and hot water comes out. And thank you, Lord, that I have opened the pantry and there's all this. And I can just have a day like that where I'm just buzzing. And then I'll have a day where I get 3 hours of sleep that night and something, there's some kind of crisis with some ministry thing. And I don't know, just everything just seems to kind of not gel. It's the opposite of the other day. And I'm not buzzing with thankfulness. I'm struggling to give thanks for anything on those days. Maybe you are similar to me in that. It's harder when things are not going well. But God calls us to give thanks in all of those things because, one, there's always something to give thanks for, and two, when you start to give thanks to God for those things, it changes your whole outlook on the day. I mean, you start to look for things to give thanks for in the midst of maybe a dark day, and all of a sudden, it just doesn't seem as bad as you thought it was. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds like God wants us to give thanks all the time. In fact, it sounds like there are zero times in our life where we cannot give thanks. I guarantee you, in every situation that you're put in, you can find something to be thankful for. We are to give thanks as a way of life. So the who, the what, the where, the when is always, and the why are we to always give thanks? Well, because God is worthy, but because giving thanks is also an evidence of your salvation. We are to give thanks because God is worthy always. And yet, there's an interesting passage in Luke 17, I preached on this once, that thankfulness is an evidence of the redeemed. Someone who is thankful gives evidence that they have been redeemed. Let me walk you through this. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. God healed these 10 men who were lepers. Jesus did. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. And I argue in that sermon that phrase, your faith has made you well, is literally your faith has saved you. So the point of this little vignette here, this interchange between Jesus and these men, is a sign of genuine saving faith is that you give thanks to God. 10 men were healed. 10 men benefited from Jesus. He did something for them. But only one of them thought it was absolutely necessary to return and to give thanks. And a redeemed heart is a thankful heart because a redeemed heart knows what it deserves. This doesn't mean every person you meet that's thankful by habit is saved, but it does mean that people who are saved ought to be awfully thankful. In fact, the converse of that is unthankfulness is a sign of the unregenerate. Unthankfulness is a sign of the unregenerate. Listen to what Paul says about the reprobate in Romans 1:21. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." I always thought that was interesting. They rejected God, they didn't want God, and they didn't honor Him and they didn't give thanks to Him. And that is the way of life for the unbeliever. They don't give thanks to God. They might say they're thankful. You know, there might be people getting around a turkey this week, and they will say things that they're thankful for, but they have no one to give thanks to. If you think about Israel in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, 40 years. What was their most habitual sin through the 40 years? Their murmuring, their unthankfulness. Our lives should be marked by thankfulness. An unthankful Christian is a contradiction in terms. Why? Because we are the recipients of the greatest gift imaginable, everlasting life. Think about this. As we draw to a close, as we begin to prepare our hearts for communion, think about what God has done for you in the gospel. He has taken away your sins. We sang it. Your blood has washed away my sins. But it's better than that. God doesn't just leave you with a blank slate. He takes away your sins, but He gives you His perfect life. All the times He obeyed the Father are credited to you. All the times He did what was righteous, He thought what was righteous. All the times He, day in and day out, lived a perfect human life is credited to you who are in Christ. We're also told that God adopts us as sons. That's what the Bible says multiple places. Sonship is a picture of inheritance. If we are sons of God, which it's not a gender thing, it's a positional thing. If we are sons of God, that means we receive the inheritance that God has for His Son. God gives us His Spirit as a guarantee. He prepares a place for us that we will inherit that is guaranteed. He is coming again to receive us, to take us to that place. He says He will raise us again to live forever in paradise. You know how many people in this life are killing themselves just to live a few years longer with these strange diets and all this hardcore exercise, just trying to squeak out a couple more years? And yet, doesn't matter what they do, their body is wasting away. God's given us these promises. You did not earn it. You cannot lose it. He promises you a perfect body that will never experience pain, never grow old, in the presence of His glory forever. Is there anyone who did not receive a communion cup on the way in? Just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. Chuck's going to do that. Couple hands. The Lord's table is a time to give thanks. I just wanted to sort of end here because the Lord's table is a time to remember, and it is a time to give thanks. And, oh, I didn't get one either. And so as we receive the bread and the cup, let us give thanks and remember our salvation. This is This is at the end of Matthew. This is the night before Jesus is betrayed. So you can imagine, or this is the night before he is crucified. You can imagine he probably has a lot on his mind. It's such a wonderful, if you look at all the Gospels together, it's such a wonderful exchange between Jesus and the disciples. He's telling them, let your heart not be troubled. I mean, he's hours away from have his back ripped open and whipped and nailed to a cross, humiliated, and he's telling the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And what we see in this, in all of the Gospels, is Jesus giving us the symbol that reflects what he is going to do for us. And of course, we are looking back on what he has done for us. But it says in Matthew 26:26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks. Can you imagine? Jesus is giving his disciples and the church for all the ages a cup and bread that is representative of what he was about to endure, and he's giving thanks to God. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have the righteousness of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have been perfected in him, that the righteousness we've been given cannot be improved upon. And Lord, as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, I pray that you would just impress these things upon our heart. Some of our people have been struggling with health issues, Lord. Some of our people have been struggling with financial issues. Some of our people have been struggling with relationship, family issues. But Lord, we have something that brings us together around that table and around this table to be forever thankful for. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. May you help us this week, Lord, that we would walk with a thankful heart, that we would in every opportunity given to us give thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is not technically a benediction, but I'm going to read just this middle part of Colossians chapter 3 because it kind of has a feel of a benediction, but it stresses what we've been talking about this evening, and that is thankfulness. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.